and glorify our God, to encourage one another in our faith. Appreciate your attendance. I was not with you last week. I was away in a gospel meeting. I'm thankful for brethren like Will and Cameron who came and can get up and give good lessons and encourage the saints. And as I was preparing the lesson for this week, I was talking about what I was going to preach about with Sandy a little bit, and she said, "Well, you ought to hear what Micah talked about on Wednesday night too." So I went and watched the video of Micah's talk on Wednesday night, and he had a really good talk about having the courage to take the first step, to get started, to get going, and then to just keep on going and take one day at a time and one step at a time. And so the lesson this morning maybe will be the next step, if you will, in thinking about that sort of thing. I like the words of a song that came out of a recent movie, Frozen 2. Probably a lot of the little ones have seen that. But the song is entitled The Next Right Thing. And some of the lyrics go like this. Just do the next right thing. Take a step, step again. It is all that I can do. The next right thing. I won't look too far ahead. It's too much for me to take. But break it down to this next breath, this next step. The next choice is one that I can make. So I'll walk through this night, stumbling blindly toward the light, and do the next right thing. I really like the words to that song. I like the sentiment that's behind it. Anything in our culture that encourages young people to do the next right thing is a good thing, because there is not a lot in our culture that encourages that. The problem is, of course, that our culture doesn't know the difference between the next right thing and a one-eyed toad. You know, the Bible says that it's not in man that walks to direct his steps, and that is certainly the case. Men need help in determining what the next right thing is. When we go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 3, I'm impressed with the early ministry of the man that we call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He's been preaching a baptism of repentance and getting people ready to accept Christ as Lord. In Luke 3 and verse 10, the people ask him, saying, "What then? What shall we do then?" And he answered and said, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." It's John saying. The people want to know, as we repent, as we turn to the Lord and prepare to accept Christ as Lord, what shall we do? And John, in essence, answers three times in this context. What you need to do as you live your life from day to day and you have opportunities is you need to do the next right thing. He says to the people, if you have two tunics, give one to somebody who's in need. If you have food, give it to somebody who's in need. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So all of these different kinds of people, the multitudes and the tax collectors and the soldiers, they're all living different lives, and their experiences were going to be different from day to day. But whatever they experienced and whatever they encountered, John is telling them, you got to do the right thing here. All of us here this morning live different lives. We have different experiences, opportunities, and challenges. But whatever we're faced with from day to day, no matter how difficult or easy it may be, the Lord would tell us, you do the right thing here. You find out from me what the right thing is, from the Lord what the right thing is, and then you go and do that. In our Bibles, the words righteous and righteousness, between the two of them, occur 615 times. 615 times. The words righteous or righteousness. Those words can refer to doing the right thing or being right as a result of doing the right thing, or being judged to be right by God, our judge, because we've been forgiven of doing the wrong thing. But many times the concept of righteousness, or practicing righteousness especially, is focused on doing the next right thing. And that next right thing, as we've already indicated, is determined by God Himself. The Lord determines what is right. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So I can see what the next right thing is here, because the Lord's statutes, His rules, His laws, His word, they show me what the next right thing is. Wise people understand this. Wise people understand that it's not in us to determine in and of ourselves what's right and wrong. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that is the way of death. But if we're wise, we know that God can give us direction here. Hosea says that. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. The ways of the Lord are right. And so we'll walk in those ways. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. Think about that. All of God's precepts concerning everything, all things, they're right. We can count on that. We can know what the next right thing is because God's precepts demonstrate it, show it to us. So His word directs us in the next right thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To teach us what the next right thing is. That's what Scripture is for. It's for instruction in righteousness. We must practice using God's word to make right choices and do right things. In the familiar passage of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, the writer there says that everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if you don't use the word of God a lot, you're like a baby, and all you can take is the milk, you know. But if you use it more, then you become used to that, and you grow and develop so you can take more solid foods. That food that you're taking in is described as the word of righteousness. I like that. The word of righteousness. It's what shows us what is right. In the next verse, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The next verse, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How can I know what the next right thing is? How can I know? I take the word of righteousness and I apply it to my life. And I keep doing that and doing that and doing that. And pretty soon it becomes sort of a second nature. My senses are exercised to discern good and evil, right from wrong. As children of God here this morning, and many of us, most of us are, we need to be known for doing the next right thing. In fact, the Scriptures repeatedly indicate that it is doing the next right thing that typifies the lifestyle of a child of God. God's children are known for that. The next right thing may not be the next convenient thing. It may not be the next pleasurable thing, the next easy thing. It may not be the next traditional thing. It may not be the thing that we've always done. But in fact, much of the time it won't be any of those things. but it will be what characterizes us as children of God. Children of God are characterized by practicing righteousness. They're made known by that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So the ones who are born of God, who are truly his children, what are they? How are they manifest? How are they known? By practicing righteousness. Little children, 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. The word manifest means made known. Here's how you can tell the difference between a child of God and the child of the devil. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. It ought to be the case that as we live day to day, our practice is doing the next right thing. And we're known for that. And it's obvious to those who are around us that we are children of God, that he is our Father, that we are following his direction in our lives. Not only in the moral choices that we make, but as the text just indicated there in 1 John 3, in the way that we love one another. Practicing that which is right and showing love one for another. Children of God do right even when everything is going wrong. When we're faced with depression, with chilling disappointment, with numbing loss, how do we act? What are we to do? What happens when all of our dreams come crashing down around us like a Jenga pieces on the floor of the kitchen when we're playing? You know how that just crashing down? Sometimes your life kind of feels like that, doesn't it? What happens when the intimacy that we once felt with our Lord seems to evaporate and we don't know why, but suddenly we don't feel as close to him anymore? What do we do when the voice inside our head is only a voice of self-doubt and fear? Go back with me in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, where we run across a man who is in just such a place, a dark place, a low place in his spiritual life. Elijah had just reached the very pinnacle of faith in 1 Kings 18. I think about one single man with God on his side facing down all those prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. What an extraordinary exhibition of courage and faith. And of course, God wins the victory. And Elijah is the one to demonstrate it. The prophets of Baal are slain. Elijah takes care of that. He comes down, 1 Kings 19. King Ahab told Jezebel what all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, all those false prophets. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now that is one big run-on sentence that Jezebel speaks there. But what she's basically saying is, if I don't kill you like you killed those prophets of Baal, then just the gods can kill me. When he saw that, it says in verse 3, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I'm so miserable and so rotten and so low. Just kill me, Lord. Just go ahead and take me. I think Many of us have experienced those kinds of lows in our lives. And we just don't see, we don't have the energy, the mental energy. Maybe we don't have the faith to do what's next. We don't have the strength to continue on. And all is dark and gloomy and seems lost. That's where Elijah was. And he's blessed with the Lord, with food that carries him in its strength to enable him to go to Mount Sinai, to Horeb. And there he enters a cave and God shows him some things. I'm not going to go through all of that. But he demonstrates to Elijah that the presence of God is not always where we think it is. And you come again in 1 Kings 19, after Elijah sees all of this and experiences all of that, the Lord asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" in verse 13. And he says the same thing he said earlier. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's the end of my world. I'm done." God, in essence, says to him, "No, you're not. You need to get up and do the next right thing." He says, "Go and anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. Get up and go, Elijah, and do the next right thing. You're not finished yet." Now, it won't be too long after this that he is finished. And God isn't even going to let him die in misery. He carries him up in a whirlwind. Elijah's low point was rescued by a God who is telling him to get up and do the next right thing. And I'm telling you this morning that when all seems lost, when we're at our very lowest, when the day is darkest, that if we will just do the thing that God tells us to do, the next thing that comes up, what His Word directs us to do, we can take that step, and then we can take the next step, and then we can take the next step. And after so many steps, we'll step into the light. Things will be brighter. And we'll know that the Lord has helped us. I read a story this last week. A father who was working in the coal mines years ago took his young son with him one day. And they were down in a shaft. And the father told his boy to wait here in an area that was lit. And he was going to go down the tunnel a little ways. And the father kind of disappeared into the dark. And the boy was in this lit place down the tunnel, and all of a sudden all the lights went off. And that little light just, it went black, and the boy began to scream, and his father hollered to him down the tunnel, "Just walk toward me." And the boy said, "I can't see anything. I don't know which way to walk." And he said, "Well, do you have your little light on your helmet?" And the boy said, "Yes." But he said, "I can only see about one step in front of me." And the father just hollered to him, "Well, take that step. Step toward my voice." And so he began to talk to him, and the boy just took one step at a time, a step of faith, one step at a time, toward the voice, listening to the voice of his father. And of course, in just a little while, found his father. Sometimes life feels like that, like we're walking in the dark, and we can only see to take maybe one more step. Just take it. If you know God is telling you through His Word what you need to do, just do that. Don't worry about what's tomorrow and what's years down the road or whatever it might be. Just take the step that's in front of you and do that next right thing. A friend of mine, sister in Christ on Facebook, has a mother who has stage 4 cancer. It's well progressed. The doctors are not giving her very many good options. She entered into a clinical trial this last week down at MD Anderson. But her mother shared this quote, and I want to share it with you. "When you come to the edge of all the light you know and are about to step off into the darkness of the unknown, faith is knowing one of two things will happen. There will be something solid to stand on, or you will be taught how to fly. But you got to take the step." As Christians, as children of God, we have a great example to follow and a great reward to anticipate that draw us to doing the next right thing, even in the face of extraordinary difficulties. When Jesus goes to the cross, at every juncture, from the eating of the Passover with his disciples, crossing over the Kidron, going to Gethsemane, praying in agony, allowing himself to be arrested, allowing the high priest and his minions to treat him as he did, taken to Pilate, scourged, humiliated, ultimately crucified. At every juncture, what is Jesus doing? Step after step after step, taking, doing the next right thing. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 23, he explains that. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He trusted God for direction, his heavenly Father. "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might," listen to it, "might live for righteousness." That's what the example of Jesus Christ is, to live, to do the next right thing. To live for righteousness. He left us an example of that. And when we do that, Jesus himself promised that our reward will be great in heaven. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Notice that word again. For righteousness' sake. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What it means is that we as Christians should be ever desiring and pursuing that which is right every moment of our lives. And I believe that if we'll go through life day by day with this thought in our minds, that the next thing I'm going to do is going to be a right thing. And then when it comes to a choice of I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, then I'm going to choose the right thing at every juncture. If we desire to do right intensely enough, we will. You ever thought about that in terms of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." For righteousness. We want to do right like we want to eat and drink. Timothy was told to pursue it, to pursue righteousness. "Flee worldly things and pursue righteousness," 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. "Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness," 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. And so here we are this morning, children of God, part of his church, members of the bride of Christ. And the beauty of the bride of Christ is reflected in the acts, the righteous acts of the saints, you and I. I think that we all know this, what I'm about to say. I love you. I think you are some of the most beautiful people I've ever known in the world. You're not pretty, but you're beautiful. Because you do right. As John sees the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, the Lamb is to marry his bride. And he says, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what makes God's children beautiful. That's what makes the church beautiful. Thank you for being beautiful. Because it's that beauty in the presence of the throne of God that will beautify heaven itself. I believe that. I believe that as glorious as heaven is, it will be all the more glorious when it is inhabited by people who've lived lives of righteousness. Commit to doing that if you haven't. Commit to doing it today. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, decide that you want Him to be. Name His name as your King. Turn away from a life of sin and determine to do the next right thing in your life. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.